Today I want to tackle a very controversial topic, Halloween. Taboo or not taboo? How do you say that? Taboo. Is it taboo or not taboo? Should a Christian celebrate Halloween or steer away from it? That's the question on the table today. In my 40 plus years of pastoral ministry, I've been asked this question many, many, many times. And my answer has evolved through the years. I've gotten older and maybe changed and thought through things a little bit more. If you have children, surely you've wrestled with this issue. Maybe you've asked your pastor or your spouse the same question. And you might have heard conflicting answers, depending on who you ask. Some would say, well, what's the problem? It's a fun kids' holiday. Innocent holiday where kids get to dress up and have candy? I mean, don't make a mountain out of a molehill. Others would say, definitely no. You're a Christian. You can't celebrate the devil's day. It has a dark side. It's a holiday that glorifies evil and ghosts and spirits and witches. It has evil origins. So you should stay away from Halloween. Have no connection with it at all. And they'll quote verses like 1 Thessalonians 5:22, which says, abstain from the appearance of evil. By the way, that verse is quoted a lot. Abstain from the appearance of evil. How can you do that? From all appearances of evil? You know, that's the King James Version of that verse. You know what the New American Standard says? Abstain from every form of evil. Every form of evil. You can't abstain from every appearance of evil. Anybody could say that looks wrong or that looks right. But we have to abstain from evil. And still others are somewhere in the middle, right? That's maybe where many of you are, suggesting a toned-down celebration, maybe a harvest festival, or a hallelujah party instead of a Halloween party. Hallelujah party. Dress up, but maybe avoid, you know, the darkest, scariest, evil costumes. Play some games, eat some candy. Just relax about it. Now, I've had children longer than most of you. Because I've had more children than most of you. My oldest is turning 40?
She's 39.
She's 39. So I've had children in my house for 39 years. I still have one. She's 16 now, though. Well, I guess two of you live here, but you're kind of an adult. I just have one child. So I've been wrestling with this issue longer than most of you. I've been haunted by this issue. And I found myself in all three camps. Let me tell you my thinking. Today what I'm going to do is I'm going to share how I resolve this in my heart. I had to come down to a solid decision, a reasonable decision, a solid conviction. And it needed to be based not on the opinions of all the people, because everyone's opinion seems to differ, but upon the Bible. What's the Bible say about this issue? Let me tell you my journey. As a kid, Halloween was probably my favorite holiday. Why was that? Candy. I mean, what kid doesn't love candy? We would go out from dusk until as late as we possibly could, knocking on doors, and I could make that bag of candy last till Christmas. Rationed it out, ate all the good stuff first, saved certain things. It was a blast to get dressed up and go door to door. I had no clue that there's any spiritual ramifications, and I don't think most kids do. I just wanted to have fun. Can you relate to that? Probably as a kid, maybe in the innocent days of your childhood. But as a newer Christian, when I became an adult, started having kids, became a concerned father, I started hearing people warning me about the evils of Halloween. So naturally, I became hesitant. Here's what I was told. And here's what I believe to be true. I'm going to give you some of the evil stories of Halloween. Halloween does have its roots and origins in pagan festivals. Most of the traditions of Halloween can be traced back to the Celtics. Now, I know some people call it Celtics, but I'm a basketball fan, so it's Celtics. Celtics. You can call it whatever you wish. They were people who lived, the Celts lived in Britain, Ireland, Scotland, and France over 2,000 years ago, before Christ. The Celtics had a fall festival honoring Samhain. That's spelled S-A-M-H-A-I-N, but the M is silent, so Samhain. Samhain was considered to be the Lord of the Dead. So they had a festival at this time of year for the Lord of the Dead. The Celts believed that November 1st was the first day of their year. So what was October 31st? The last day of the old year. So the Celtics chose to celebrate the Lord of the Death on October 31st, the last day of the old year. It was the beginning of autumn, making cold weather and death and decay and harvest. So many people died in the fall and winter. So this became a dark holiday, the Lord of the Death. They also believed that on this day, October 31st, the barrier between the physical world and the spiritual was the weakest. So many superstitions arose about the spiritual world having extra influence on mankind on October 31st. And from these superstitions, many of our current holiday traditions arose. Let me give you an example. The Celts believe that Samhain, the Lord of the Dead, allowed the souls of the dead to return to their home on that night. That's where we get haunted houses. They believe that if the living did not entertain these souls and give them food and shelter, they would cast spells on them and torment them. So what is that? Trick or treat? Treat, or are you going to be in trouble? They believe that Samhain would send evil spirits out to attack humans. So to escape, people would wear masks to look evil themselves. That's why people wear masks. I mean, this is all somewhat speculative, I'm sure, because we didn't have reporters writing all these things down 2,000 years ago. But this is what tradition tells us. The Celtic priests were called druids. They would build bonfires of oak and offer burnt sacrifices in hopes of appeasing these evil spirits. We like bonfires at Halloween. I think that's kind of a tradition too. They would then examine the remains of the burnt offerings, burnt sacrifices, and try to read the future, fortune telling. So we can really see how some of our Halloween traditions spring up out of ancient Celtic festivals. But there's more. The Celtics were conquered by Rome in AD 43, and the Romans had a fall festival, a different fall festival, to celebrate the harvest. This festival honored Pomona, the Roman goddess of fruit trees and vegetables and gardens and orchards. And this is likely how we ended up with apple bobbing and pumpkin carving and some of that. As these cultures collided, the two festivals collided into one fall festival, honoring the Lord of the Dead and the goddess of the harvest. But that's not all. There's more. Years later, in AD 834, the Catholic Church, which was the church at the time, chose November 1st to be All Saints' Day, a day to honor what? Dead saints and martyrs. We're still talking about death and dying. Why did they choose November 1st? Likely to accommodate the people, to Christianize this festival. If people are going to have a fall festival to honor the dead, let's at least make it to honor the dead saints and the dead martyrs. So it kind of all blended together. So let's put it together. Are you ready? November 1st is All Saints Day. Got it? All Hallows Day. It's a holy day, a day of holiness. All Saints Day. So the night before October 31st then became All Hallows Eve, the eve before the holy day, shortened to Halloween. So does Halloween have pagan roots? Most likely, sure. But does Halloween also have Christian roots? All Saints Day, sure it does. Unfortunately, All Saints Day never really caught on. Anybody here celebrate All Saints Day? But we do celebrate Halloween. So our Halloween today resembles more of a pagan festival than it does a Christian festival. So let me return to the original question. Should Christians celebrate Halloween? Christians who have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness. Not so easy. You're going to find, even in this room, we'll find people disagree on this topic. Some will say, no, Christians shouldn't celebrate this holiday. It's too dark. It has the origins of evil and the appearance of evil. Others will say, why not? It's just a night of innocent fun. Our kids are not involved in these pagan practices. They just get dressed up and get some candy. But my question to you is there a biblical answer? Isn't that what we all come back to? The Bible? Isn't that what we base our life on? Obviously, the Bible does not address Halloween specifically. Halloween came about after the Bible was written. It doesn't say, you shall not celebrate Halloween. It does, however, involve forbid involvement in the occult, right? In witchcraft, in sorcery. But does dressing up and going trick-or-treating cross that line? Is that involved with the occult or witchcraft or sorcery? Does carving a pumpkin and attending a carnival put us in danger or our kids in danger? Is Halloween taboo or not taboo? Is Halloween a black and white issue? Or is it some maybe a gray issue that some can and some can't? I wonder, since Halloween is not addressed specifically, is there a biblical principle? If we don't have a verse, is there at least a principle that can be applied here? Is there some situation in Scripture that can compare? And I thought about this a lot over many years. And I think I may have come up with an answer. At least it's satisfactory to me. You may not like it, but that's okay. You're free to disagree. I discovered a New Testament practice that may parallel this quandary. It's an issue where some Christians thought one way and some went the other way. They disagreed. Do Christians ever disagree? Yeah, sometimes we do. Some felt freedom to participate in this activity, while others stood strongly against it. And their main reasons for opposing this activity was the evil origin of this practice and the appearance of evil. We may look like we're participating in evil, or at least it may look like we're condoning evil if we participate in this. What is that questionable activity that I'm referring to? By now you've guessed it because of our scripture reading. It was eating meat that had been offered to idols. Eating meat that had been offered to idols. Eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols in a pagan ceremony. Let me give you the background. Here's the situation. In New Testament times, it wasn't just Christians. There were Romans. There were Greeks. And there were temples everywhere to all kinds of idols and false gods. They worshipped many different deities. None real. Only God is real, right? And part of their worship involved animal sacrifices. So animals were constantly being slaughtered. Here's what would happen. The animal would be brought to an idol priest or temple. It would be slaughtered and then offered onto the altar to this idol. The meat was divided into three portions. One portion of it was burnt as a sacrifice. It was wasted, burnt. Some of the meat was given to the worshiper to take home and eat with his family. So he brought in a bull. Some of that bull was burned up. Some of the bull goes home to steaks. And the rest of the meat was given to the priests as payment. That's how they made their living. The meat that was given to the priest was far more than he and his family could eat. So what was happening to that meat? It was being sold to the public as a side enterprise. So meat offered to idols was usually the best meat around because sacrifices had to be top quality. So this meat, rather than go to waste, was being sold at a bargain price. Food for less. A good deal on a good steak, how could you turn that down? So the public would go their way, they'd go to the meat markets in the cities, and they would buy this meat and eat it, not think twice, unless they were Christians. Christians wondered, should I eat this meat that just before this had been offered to idols? Some would say, no, I want nothing to do with any pagan religion. I'm against this. From my own conscience, this was offered to an idol, sacrificed to him, and now it's being given to me. I can't eat this meat in good conscience. I'd be somehow participating in idolatry. Others would say, what? Why not? It's just meat. There's no real gods behind those idols. I'm not involving myself in worshiping an idol when I eat this meat. It's just good meat, good price. So some ate, others abstained. Who's right? Who's wrong? Maybe you see the quandary, and hopefully you see the parallel between that and Halloween. Halloween has traditions based in pagan rituals from centuries ago, and we're hesitant about involving ourselves in that. While meat offered idols had even a closer association to paganism, it may have been sacrificed to an idol hours ago. It came from the idol into the temple, you bought it, and you take it home, you ate it the same day. That's far more a close association, isn't it? Let's see how this issue was resolved in the early church. Hopefully we can find some help in this quandary of Halloween. We're going to read the verses from 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 Corinthians 10. So a few verses from chapter 8, a few verses from chapter 10, and if you want it on your own, you can look at Romans chapter 14. Write that down. We're not going to look at that today, but it's covered several times in our Bible. I'm just going to read through this, let it speak for itself. This is 1 Corinthians 8, 4 through 6. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there's no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there's no God but one. He said, these are false idols. These are statues. These are stones. We know that those things don't have any real power. For even if there are so-called gods in the heavens or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. So Paul is saying, we have a knowledge. If you think it through, he says, that meat that's been offered to idols, it doesn't matter. God is the only one true God. Verse 7 continues, however, not all men have this knowledge. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, maybe they were saved out of idol worship. Maybe they were in that same temple offering sacrifices. They are accustomed to the idol worship until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol. They go, oh, this is too closely associated with my old life. I can't eat this food. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Now get this last sentence. But food will not condemn us to God, or commend us to God, excuse me. Food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we eat it, if we do not eat it, nor the better if we do eat it. So he says food is neutral. It's meat. Didn't Jesus say it's not what goes into the body that defiles, but what comes out? He says you can eat anything. So it's really a non-issue is what Paul is saying about this connection with idol worship. Verse 9 continues, but take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. So you got a person that's been saved out of that idol worship. If you eat, maybe you'll stumble him to go back to it. Be careful of that. Don't want to stumble him. For someone sees you who has knowledge dining in an idol's temple. Dining in an idol's temple? You see, when people had weddings, they rented out the banquet hall at the idol's temple, and they'd serve this meat. And if you go to that temple and you eat meat, then someone might think you're involving yourself in idol worship, even though you're a Christian. Will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. He says, so be careful. This is like a perfect example is alcohol. You know, alcohol is not forbidden. The Bible says to be drunk, not to be drunk. That is sin, right? And so there's, you know, Jesus made wine. Jesus drank wine. He did wine at communion. So we know that alcohol in itself is a neutral thing. But if you get drunk, it becomes an evil thing. But if you go into a bar and say, I'm going to go have a drink, someone who's been saved out of alcoholism might be tempted to go into the bar with you. And while you're having your one beer, he's going overboard and stumbles. So we need to be careful that we're not leading people back into their old life. That was the case here. So those people who had been a part of idol worship may get back into idol worship because of you, because of your carelessness. Verse 12, and so By sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it's weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, listen to this. If food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Now, this is not talking about being a vegetarian. This is not praising vegetarians or vegans. This is using meat as an illustration. If you have something that's going to stumble somebody, you give it up. If it's alcohol, maybe you'll never drink booze again because you know it might stumble your children or your family. In this case, he says, I'll give up meat for the sake of my weaker brother. But what if you're not around the weaker brother? Can you eat meat in good conscience? He says, yes, it's neutral. Now, let's move over to 1 Corinthians 10. This is our scripture reading today. And he begins with a very important principle. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify or build up. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. So for the Christian, there is liberty to do a lot of things. I mean, if you want to smoke, you can smoke. If you want to drink, you can drink. If you want to get tattoos, you can get tattoos. If you want to get piercings, you can get piercings. The Bible doesn't forbid these things. Now, some people, it bothers them maybe to see the wrong kind of tattoo or to see you wasting your money on cigarettes when you've got children that need to eat. There's all kinds of issues. But the point is, these things are not forbidden. We're not a church of do's and don'ts. All things are lawful. There's a lot of liberty within the Christian world, a lot of gray areas. We need to be careful. We're not seeking our own good, but the good of others. Keep going. Verse 25. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market. Wow. That's pretty clear. Without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. It's all God's food anyway. I don't eat anything in the meat market. I don't eat sushi. But not because I have a biblical, reason. I just don't like raw things. But I can. I have the liberty to eat anything that's sold in the market. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. It all belongs to God anyway. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that's set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. Just eat it. That's what he says. Verse 28. But if anyone says to you, this meal was sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean, not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another man's conscience? If I partake with thanksgiving, thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? So you can give thanks and you can eat in good conscience unless you're stumbling a brother. Paul now ends with another very important principle. He says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the bottom line. He says, do it for God's glory, not to show off your liberties, but do it so that God gets the glory. So let's get back to Halloween now. We've kind of read these verses. According to Paul, if you have a conviction against celebrating Halloween, then you should not participate in it. If it bothers you, don't participate in it. But if you have no conviction about it, then you're free to participate within the boundaries of not getting into the evil sides of it and the dark sides of it and the skanky side of it. You know, the Bible is very clear about modesty. And gals use Halloween as a chance to dress up not so modestly sometimes. If you're stepping over the line into where you shouldn't be, then it's wrong. But if you can stay within bounds, some would say it's right. So be careful not to participate in the occult sides associated with Halloween. For instance, I went to a Halloween party in my high school days, and they were trying to have a seance. I thought that'd be fun. That's kind of dabbling into the occult there. Or the kids get out Ouija board. Ouija boards sell more at Halloween time because it's a game that's kind of got ghosts and spirits involved. Don't mess with the Ouija boards where you're communicating with demons. Or fortune tellers. People want to go get their fortune told. Or get into witchcraft and spells. That's all way over the line for Christians. These are dangerous activities that link us to the spiritual world and expose us to demonic activity. And these are clearly forbidden in Scripture. Amen? Paul's principle should guide us. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Make sure God is able to get glory in what you do, in the way you dress, in the way you act, things you say, things you do. By now, you've probably figured out where I stand. I try to keep a balance that Paul has suggested here. I don't flaunt the fact that our kids get dressed up and go Halloween trick-or-treating. So I try to find some moral middle ground where it's not offending anybody, but it's also not stepping over the line. It's my conviction that there's nothing inherently wrong with carving pumpkins. Or I would say bobbing for apples, but now with COVID, I don't think you can bob for apples. I remember that was pretty fun. Nothing inherently wrong with candy unless you're a diabetic. Maybe not. Nothing wrong with going trick-or-treating door to door. These are innocent traditions of the world that we live in. And we're not participating in evil by doing these things. On the other hand, if you do not share this conviction with me, that's okay. If you feel that celebrating Halloween would be a compromise to your faith, you should refrain for conscience sake. Now, let me tell you about our church. You probably say, why don't we have a Halloween deal? We did. When I first came to this church 20 years ago, we had a Hallelujah Carnival right in this room. We pushed all the pews back and opened up a space in the middle. And we decided after a year or two to discontinue it for several reasons. One, it was not that well attended. We didn't have that many children in the church in those days. My kids. A whole carnival for just a handful of kids. Other churches were having similar events. I mean, Trunk or Treat became popular about that time where lots of churches had big events. So we just said, why don't we just not have ours and let's just join in with theirs. Besides, that is a cold, dark time of year. We had a really awful parking lot with no lighting. So it was really hard to do a night event when it's cold and rainy. We didn't have adequate inside space. And some were a little hesitant about, you know, putting on a Halloween event anyway. So we just said, let's not do it. That's easily solved. I suggested that we move our outreach carnival to the summer. Why have one in October? Let's have it in June when the sun shines. We call it the Strawberry Festival. And you know that that Strawberry Festival is the best attended event that we have. So praise the Lord for creative alternatives. We said, let's not do Halloween. Let's do something in the spring to celebrate summer. Let me share an important point of consistency. If you reject Halloween, and some of you have, because of its evil origins, then in reality, you should reject Christmas too. And you should reject Easter too. Those aren't Christian holidays per se. Most of our holidays, except Thanksgiving, have been influenced by pagan festivals. We are a blended culture with many blended holidays, and most of them have been tainted by pagan practices and superstitions. So if you reject one, to be consistent, you should reject most of the other ones too. And some Christians have taken the stand. They just don't do holidays. Let me tell you what Christmas is about. It has its origins in pagan festivals that occurred during the winter. And as cultures integrated, so did the festivals. Santa Claus is not part of the Christian tradition, is it? Reindeer, gift giving, well, I guess you could talk about the wise men who gave gifts. Holly, wreaths, mistletoe, Christmas wreaths, all these have their origins in cultural holidays, not Christian holidays, not the Bible. Later, Christianity chose to celebrate the birth of Christ in winter. By the way, there's no basis for Christ being born in winter. Remember, the shepherds were out in the fields outside with their flocks. If it was winter, they'd be in a cave or in a place of protection. So some say that he was born in the spring. Some say he was born in September. We don't know when Christ was born. But for some reason, the early church chose winter. Why is that? Likely to coincide with the existing winter festival called Saturnalia. Saturn is a Greek Roman holiday. So what are Christians to do? Do we stop celebrating Christmas? Some would say yes. Let me tell you, we do this praise and prayer thing. Do you like doing the praise and prayer where you stand up and say things? It's scary. Because you never know what someone's going to say. They've got a microphone in their hand. Everybody's looking at them. 150 people all looking at me. My church in Oregon, we had a Christmas that fell on a Sunday. So we had a small group of worshipers gathered, and we did praise and prayer. And a lady named Ruth got up. She said, I have a message from God. This holiday we call Christmas is not of me. God says this is evil, and he said, your trees and your gift giving, and blah, blah, blah. And she just came unglued on us as a message from God. So some Christians are really opposed not just to Halloween, but to Christmas and Easter. We had to say, thank you, Ruth. we don't agree with you. We at Twin Peaks Community Church have decided to celebrate the birth of Christ, despite its cultural trappings, to emphasize the spiritual, not the secular. Now, Easter has similar issues. Centuries before Christ, many cultures celebrated spring festivals, a time of life springing forth. It's spring, it's dark months are over. The Babylonians celebrated a fertility goddess named Ishtar, I-S-H-T-A-R, and many believe that's where we get the word Easter. So there's a combining of some of these pagan holidays with Christianity. Because the resurrection happened in the spring, we know when it happened, in April, many elements of the pagan festivals were blended into Easter. So now we have not only the resurrection of Christ, but we have Easter bunnies and eggs and candy and a lot of other trappings that aren't really connected to the resurrection story. Some people will not call that holiday Easter because of that connection. They call it Resurrection Day. And they won't celebrate it in their church because of that. They say it's a blend of spiritual and secular, of Christian and pagan. And we want nothing to do with anything that's secular or pagan. So what's the Christian to do? Should he celebrate Easter or avoid it? Don't all Christians celebrate Easter and Christmas? No. Some don't all celebrate Christmas or Easter or Mother's Day or Father's Day or birthdays. They avoid anything to do with a pagan holiday. The reasoning for avoiding these holidays is, number one, they're not commanded in the Bible to celebrate any of these things. We're not commanded. We celebrate the resurrection every first day of the week, the Lord's Day. This is Resurrection Day. This is Sunday. But we don't need to have a special Easter day. Both these holidays are tainted by traditions that rob them of their significance, they say. So they just throw it all out. Is that you? If it is you, well, we'll support you. You don't have to come on Easter. You don't have to come on Thanksgiving. You don't have to come on Christmas. You don't have to be a part of anything for Halloween. You can live within your convictions and still be a part of this church. But that's not our position as a church. We've chosen to celebrate these holidays despite the cultural clutter. We ask you not to impose your convictions on these things, to respectfully agree to disagree on some things. That's a good thing. That brings us back to Halloween. Some have chosen to totally avoid it, and for good reasons. Others have chosen to enjoy it without dabbling to evil. Let's be accepting of each other and not critical of each other for what we choose. Now, before we wrap up, I'm going to take a tangent, just a 5-minute tangent. I'm going to apply this to a whole other area, not about holidays at all. I want to talk about worship music. We have well-meaning Christians who have strong convictions as to the choice of songs that we sing in the church. Specifically, I'm not talking about hymns versus choruses. That's an old battleground. The new battleground is, should we avoid songs written by Hillsong or by Bethel Church due to our doctrinal differences? If you get online, you can look at YouTube, you can get all kinds of information on this. While it's true that some of these groups, specifically these two, have deviated from the faith, there's no doubt about that. I mean, they're Christian churches, but they've deviated. And they've been involved in some questionable ministry practices. They're both Pentecostal groups, and they've gone overboard in many areas. But the reality is, their music is very solid. Not all of it, not every song. We wouldn't take every song everyone wrote, but selected songs are so wonderful and so powerful and so filled with biblical truth, and they inspire people. Many of your favorite songs come from Bethel or from Hillsong. Can I give you a few examples? Here's the classic chorus, Shout to the Lord, Hillsong song. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath and all that I am never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Can't sing that song. It's a hill song. Do you see the disaster that is? Let's eliminate that one. How about this one? We sang it this morning. It's called Oceans. You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail, and there I find you in the majesty, in the mystery. In oceans deep, my faith will stand. I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. While oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you are mine. It's talking about stepping out like Peter did on the water and not looking at the waves, but looking to Christ. That's good doctrine. Nothing wrong with that doctrine. That's a good song. How about this one? This is Amazing Grace. Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. There's other verses. One of our regular members here said this is her favorite song. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're going to hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive. That's good doctrine. Peter was in prison. He was singing. Paul was in prison and singing. One of my favorites is a Bethel song. I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until the moment I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Verses and verses like that. Now, I tell you this because I think it's the same kind of an issue. I have carefully considered the suggestion of eliminating all these songs and all these others that are from Bethel because of the deviance of some of these groups. I've watched many, many YouTube posts. I've seen every argument for eliminating it, every argument against eliminating them. So believe me, this is not something that's come lightly. I've been wrestling with this issue for months and months. And I've asked many of you, some of my elders, some of my closest friends, what do you think about this? My conclusion is based on the same principle as the meat offered to idols we discussed today. If we are free to eat meat, despite their sketchy origin, then we're free to sing songs despite their sketchy origin. Do you understand the difference there? That meat is meat, and songs are song, and truth is truth, and they all belong to the Lord. And I have trouble depriving the church of these wonderful songs because of the conscience of some that says, well, that group is kind of off. Remember, God spoke truth through Balaam's donkey. He can speak truth through anybody. Remember, a broken clock is right twice a day, right? So these groups might be broken and they might be messed up, but some of these songwriters might not be. Some of these people in their group that are, maybe the church is deviated, but God is using these songs to minister to me. So for you who have trouble with this, when you're in your car and you're listening to Christian radio, you may have to turn it off every third song because it's going to be a Bethel or a Hill song. And I've already talked to the worship team. We just can't eliminate these songs. So if it bothers you, you can come late. If you come at 11 instead of 10:30, you'll miss the music. And if you leave at the end of the message, you'll miss the final song, and you don't have to be exposed to something that's against your conscience. But let me put a disclaimer out. Ready? Don't let these songs draw you into their ministry. You don't say, oh, that Hillsong is so good, I'm going to check into their ministry. It's a deviant ministry. It's got some problems. The pastor's in deep trouble right now. Bethel's even worse. Don't go into their ministry. Be like an idol eating, a person going back into idol worship after eating the meat. The meat tastes so good, I think I'll go back to idol worship. No. Songs are good, I'm going to go back to this church. Stay away from deviant churches. And I know some of you disagree with me, and I respect you for your convictions, but I hope we can agree to disagree on this and still be friends. I'm going to close with a final verse. Our time is gone. This is Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That last sentence, overcome evil with good. That is the principle I hope you leave with. That's what we've chosen to do with Christmas and Easter. We've downplayed the questionable pagan origins and traditions, and we've exalted the good and the godly aspects of the Christian holiday. We choose to talk about Christ's birth, not Santa Claus. Christ's resurrection, not the Easter bunny. We have overcome evil with good. Can we do the same with Halloween? Can we downplay the evil, the ghosts, spirits, witches, zombies, death, and exalt the good? A little costume party for the kids, some candy, some cider. Overcome evil with good. Instead of turning off the lights and being afraid of the kids that might come by, use Easter as an outreach event. I mean, if you're in a neighborhood, you should welcome those kids. You should have Christian music playing. You should have candy. You should have tracts, invitations to church, invitation to the magic show that's coming up next week, the illusion show. Do it as an outreach, because you're going to connect with people you'll never see again. Or go reverse trick-or-treating. Go door-to-door instead of taking food. Give things away. Yeah, I'm here to give you a gift because you're giving candy to all these kids. Just build a bridge. Get to know your neighbors. All right. Let me close with two suggestions. If you're overly concerned with Halloween, it might be time to lighten up a little bit. If you're overly obsessed with Halloween and the way you dress and what you do and you're participating in evil, then it's definitely time to tighten up about Halloween. Maybe you got too much license there. Find the balance. Find the balance. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Father, help us to navigate gray areas. We know that this is really tricky because not everyone agrees on the type of music or the type of way we celebrate holidays or what we wear, what we eat or drink. Lord, help us to do all for your glory. Help us to be conscious of the other's weaknesses and do what's best for them too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.